Let's open our Bibles now to the book of Philippians, and we'll continue our study in this book. Book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 27 through verse 30. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 through verse 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. I've entitled this message, Things That Go Together. Because as I read these verses, I noticed that Paul is mentioning salvation and steadfastness. He's mentioning salvation and suffering. And he's mentioning other things such as love and joy and peace that are things that go with the gospel. When I say go with, I mean harmonize with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we should attempt to put these things together so that they, as a combination of characteristics and traits, will be seen in us and will be displayed in us, and therefore bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel that bears his name. Now, there are some people who really don't have a sense of things that go together from the viewpoint of, well, things in this world. There are people who will wear white socks with their blue suits. They may even wear green socks with their blue suits. But because of their other outstanding characteristics, we can bear these burdens. And sometimes I've heard of people who would eat ice cream with their pie. But you say, Brother Penn, that's very common. But pizza? You know, ice cream and pizza pie? That doesn't go together, does it? And there are many things that when we see them placed side by side are rather disgusting. That is, they seem to repel one another, and they call forth from us a desire to correct things. You know, people talk about their furniture, and I know you're not supposed to mix Mediterranean with provincial, and but when you have, a type of furniture which many of us possess, you know, what someone has characterized as early Salvation Army, then you really don't have to worry about matching everything because it just, the clutteredness of it seems to go together. You're really not surprised if you see all these different pieces of furniture together, because, you know, we just had to put together things as best we could. Well, sometimes our lives are cluttered spiritually, and we see or hear things that don't seem to match. They really don't seem to go together. But in these verses that Paul has written and we've read this morning, he mentions things that definitely go together, things that he has said in another place, things that accompany salvation, things that are blessing it, things that are gracing it, things that are complementing it. In verses 21 and 25, Paul has assured the Philippians of his state. He knows that his life counts for Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ. And he has confidence in God. In verse 25, we have this confidence. But Paul now encourages them to display certain positive and negative Christian characteristics. He reminds them that certain traits or actions complement one another. And he's really saying these are things that go together. In verse 27, he writes of salvation and steadfastness. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. The word conversation doesn't mean the way we talk, but it means the way we live. This word is rather archaic, and it has seemed to have lost its meaning to modern readers of English, but it literally comes from a word that means, it's the word we get politics from. And maybe that's lost a lot of its meaning also, but a person who had this politics bestowed upon them were people who were to conduct themselves according to all the laws and the customs of a state. It means that if a person practiced what this word politics, translated conversation here, that if they practiced this concept of politics, they would be obedient to all the laws and the customs and the traditions of the country in which they lived, and therefore it has the idea of a well-structured and orderly life. So let the way you live, Paul is writing, let your conversation be something that becomes. Now this word becomes means of equal value or having equal weight. Now notice, let your conversation become or have equal weight with the gospel. Now conversation is the way we live, and the gospel is the truth by which we are saved. You see, there is the way we live and the truth of God by which we're saved. Now these should complement one another. They should be in balance. We should not over-talk and under-live. And we shouldn't just live a godly life but never say anything. But these should be balanced. And that's what Paul says. Let your conversation become or balance out with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It really doesn't have in it the idea of shying away from anything, but it has in it the idea of speaking and living according to the truths of the gospel of the Son of God. Now notice, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul's in prison. He's writing to the church at Philippi. And Paul said, here's what I want, not only to hear about the way you live, but I want you to understand that I'm conscious of my absence. But I desire that whether I'm absent or whether I'm present, that you live a life that is in harmony with the Word of God. We've all heard this saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Paul wanted these people to do what was right, regardless of where he happened to be. If he was in their midst, he wanted them to honor God. If he was in prison, he wanted them to honor God by the way they lived. I have the impression sometimes that people believe that if they can hide something from the preacher, they have successfully hidden it from God, and that just isn't true. In fact, probably the worst thing you can do is to hide things from the preacher, because he's really the one person that ought to be able to help you if you have problems. And don't assume just because the pastor doesn't know something that this is a fact hidden from God. And sometimes we think if we can hide it from our parents or hide it from the preacher or hide it from people in authority, then it'll just be a well-kept secret. Friend, there are no secrets. You may keep a secret from me, but you cannot keep a secret from God. So in that sense of the word, there are no secrets. And Paul said, I want you people to live righteously whether I'm in prison or whether I'm in your very midst, because this is your conversation. This is the way you complement the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is your conversation, and your conversation ought to be in balance with the truths that you've learned about God. Paul said that you may stand fast in one spirit. One translator, that you may stand firm, animated by one spirit. That with one mind you strive together for the faith of the gospel. With one mind fighting shoulder to shoulder for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Paul said, live righteously. Let what you do complement what you say. Let what you say complement what you do. And then as a church, strive together, shoulder to shoulder, fighting together for the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds them in verse 30 that this isn't one man's battle, it's everyone's fight. You know, in one sense of the word, I guess I have sometimes a resentment toward cheerleaders. And that's a horrible confession to make here, you know, right at the end of football season. But now, not against just the female, but I mean against all cheerleaders. Just a little, you know, to see them in their uniforms all clean, not a speck anywhere on them. And here's these guys down on the field, bloody and muddy. And these little cheerleaders about to say, go, get in there, carry that ball. You know, some way you want to say, you know, come down here and get in this thing with us and just see how easy it is to carry that ball and make another touchdown. You know, go, go. Listen, we don't need any cheerleaders in God's work. You know, we don't need people cheering us on. Oh, we need people praying for us and praying for one another, but this is a mutual battle that we're involved in. This is your fight, and it's my fight. You say, what fight? The fight we have to preach and teach the Word of God and to aggressively carry the gospel to every person in our community. This is your battle, and it's my battle. And Paul is saying, don't become a cheerleader. Don't become a person who just infuses mounts of money and saying, now I'll give you this and y'all do the work. Listen, we're involved in this together. Do your part. And then another set of things that seem to go together are found in verse 28, where Paul speaks of fear. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You know, salvation and serenity, that is an absence of fear, these things also go together. They complement one another. When in the face of adversity, we are able to bear that suffering or that adversity and to bear it with a high degree of faith and a display of Christian character, then this only emphasizes the truth of the gospel of the Son of God. It only emphasizes that God can sustain. Evidently, these people heard about Paul's suffering, and they reasoned thusly, if what Paul is suffering could happen to him in the Roman Empire because he was preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, then it is possible that what happened to Paul could very well happen to us. And evidently, some of the people at Philippi were beginning to show some fear and beginning to retract. They were beginning to stand back. They were not as aggressive as they should have been in teaching and preaching the gospel of the Son of God. And Paul said, don't let your adversaries terrify you. This word that's translated nothing is really a compound word. It's made up of a prefix, may, which means no or not, and another word that is the Greek word for one. So, not one. It is the negative of suppositions and prohibits or forbids. It's not just simply a negative, but it is also a negative command. In nothing, not one single thing, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. Never be scared for a moment by your opponents. Not for a moment be intimidated. This is one of our problems. We let unbelievers, we let the loud, raucous crowd intimidate us and silence us. We let the belligerence of unbelievers become a terrifying thing to us. And in the face of bragging and boasting and yelling and crying out we seem to want to stand off to the side and let the world have its way because of their bluster and belligerence and their loudness. You people who work in factories and offices, you know the type of person that when you are engaged in a quiet conversation with someone, perhaps about church or about the Lord, and someone comes into the office or comes into the area where you're talking, and suddenly they're loud and boisterous and joke-telling and cursing and carrying on. And in the face of that kind of activity, God's people oftentimes have a tendency to cower down and to step aside and not to stand boldly for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a minor thing in comparison to what these people would suffer, of course. They would suffer the confiscation of property. They would face, perhaps as Paul was doing, certain death. And Paul said, now look, whenever you draw back because of the adversary, when you're intimidated by the world, it is a token And this word token is a translation of a word that means to point out with a finger. Literally, to point out with a finger, such as I would point out this clergy chair or these poinsettias. And Paul said, whenever we show fear before the adversary, it is a pointing of the finger. And he's saying that the absence of fear, the fearlessness that we may display in the face of our adversaries, is like a finger pointing them out as ones who will suffer utter and final ruin, and a ruin or destiny that will not be reversed. In other words, when you stand in the face of adversity as a child of God boldly, that is a finger pointing to the world that they are lost, that they are without God, and that they do not possess the serenity of soul that we possess because of the presence of the Spirit of God in our lives. But he said it's more than just a token to them, but it's also a token to you, a finger pointing out to you that you are one saved by the grace of God. But to you it will be a sure finger of God pointing out your salvation. If God is, and we are His, we must fear His displeasure more than we fear the displeasure of men. Salvation and a calm and courageous spirit go together. They complement one another. And when we see people face the real challenges of life, when we see them facing the death of loved ones, when we see them facing illness, when we see them facing financial tragedy, when we see them just facing life as it really is, when we can see the people of God stand with their heads unbowed and their faces lifted toward heaven, when we see them uncowered by life and boldly and courageously pressing toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that is the biggest compliment that we can pay to the power, the being, the love of Almighty God. They go together. A calm, quiet, courageous spirit. Bravery in the face of danger is a real characteristic that points to the faithfulness of Almighty God. And then there is another concept mentioned in verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So here are two things that complement one another: believing in Christ and suffering for Christ. These are not contradictory. I believe Brother Spurgeon mentioned this morning that he'd listened to one of the really famous TV personalities, preachers who's gaining ground very rapidly in the religious world, who is the father of the prosperity gospel that has set itself upon God's people today. And his gospel is, and this is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, his gospel is that if you are a sincere, dedicated Christian, then God is going to make you better looking, better health, better houses, better automobiles, better businesses. You will have everything because God's going to use you to demonstrate how good He is to these sinners. And friend, that's just as unscriptural as anything you've ever heard in your life. Now, the idea, if you're really a dedicated Christian, if you're really a good Christian, you are going to have the very best in life. But these defeated, weak Christians, are they going to drive folks' wagons? I'm sorry about that. They're going to have these old cars, and they'll be sick, you know, and this puny type people. But boy, if you're a good Christian, you know, you're going to be a winner. You know, you're going to be the star quarterback for Jesus. You're going to be the most beautiful cheerleader. You know, and your business, why, you just start in selling peanuts and you finally be a millionaire because God's going to bless you. And you'll never be sick. You'll never have acne. I mean, you just have a tremendous life. Your hair will always be naturally curly. You know, things are really going to turn out roses all the time. The prosperity gospel. And that makes people sometimes who suffer feel inferior. Say, Lord, I guess I failed, or I wouldn't have this physical handicap, or Lord, we wouldn't be bearing this burden we're bearing now if we were really dedicated Christians. And it causes many of God's people to stumble. But you know, the weakest people, you know, the spoiled children are the ones who always get what they want. Think about that. You know, I don't get this, I'll throw a fit. Well, don't throw a fit. You can have it, you know. It's the weak people who always have to have everything going right before they do anything. Not the mature, you know. It's the weak. The weak who say, if God is, then this will be. But if God isn't, then this won't be. That's immaturity, and that's weakness. And Paul spoke of suffering as being a part of the Christian life. He said, for you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe. God for Christ's sake has granted unto us two things. And that is, first of all, to have faith in Him. The right to believe, to have saving faith, and then to undergo pain. And this word suffer means to be affected by anything from without, to be acted on, to experience. And he is saying that not only is it our right to be a Christian given to us by Almighty God, but it is also a privilege given to us by the same God to suffer or to experience pain and loss that Christ might demonstrate to others in us His power and His glory. They had seen Paul suffer. They'd seen him with great difficulty and great burdens in his life. And he says in verse 30, take your part in this struggle. The same struggle that you've seen me engaged in, then you become a partner in this with me. We're in this fight together, Paul writes. You have seen me suffer for him in the past. Be willing to make your sacrifices for the Lord. And these things that go together, we ought not to ask God to separate them. Have you noticed when you're shopping that oftentimes industry packages things in twos? Maybe threes. It's kind of irritating to go shopping and find that these packages have been broken apart. Recently, Betty and I bought some metal things to make sawhorses out of, and we picked up one pair. And friends, one pair makes one horse. We had one sawhorse, which is really not fun. You know. are useful or helpful.
What we needed were, we needed two pairs, but they had been separated in the store, so we got one pair and got all the way home and started putting the thing together, and then, you know, you got to go back to the store. We got one pair. Things that go together ought not to be separated. And these things that go together, we ought not to ask God to pry them apart in our lives. For instance, salvation and steadfastness. If we are saved, then let us be steadfast. Let us not ask God to exclude us from our burdens of service to Him. Let us not ask God to give us salvation, but to take away the boldness that this salvation deserves. If we name His name, let us show no fear. If we call upon Him who is the God of all things and believe that He answered us in salvation, then let us not fear what man shall do unto us. For people judge God by the way His children act, just as you judge people by the way their children act. For children are indeed a reflection of their parents. Salvation and suffering. We're not above our Master. If Jesus suffered for the truths He preached, then we shall also have a time of testing and suffering in our lives. And we ought not to ask God to give us the salvation and the glory that comes with it, and yet separate and tear apart from it the suffering that accompanies it and glorifies the salvation that we possess. Why should we expect these things to be separated when they go together?